Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Our text from the Gospel reading, I will reread a few verses. When the wine ran out at the wedding, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." The master of the feast said, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is our text. If we're honest, it seems a bit trivial, doesn't it? A wedding party runs out of wine. Running out of wine would put a damper on the party, to be sure. It's certainly an embarrassment. But it's maybe the sort of thing that the bride and groom will laugh at when they reach their golden wedding anniversary. In the grand scheme, it doesn't seem that important. Other people have bigger problems and worse situations. And I say that because you often say that to me when you bring some need or concern or a prayer request. Often you preface it by saying, "Well, I know other people have it worse." And yet, Jesus doesn't blow off his mother's request or this need. It might seem that way at first, of course, because when Mary tells him they have no wine, his reply doesn't seem promising. "Woman, what does that have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." But she instructs the servants anyway. "Just do whatever he tells you." And it turns out that he does care even about the trivial things. He gives attention even to the small embarrassments of life. Nothing is too small for Jesus, not even a wedding that is about to run out of wine. Now, when it comes to miracles, we often think of the great power that Jesus displays, and his power is great, even divine. This is the power of God. He tells demons to get lost, and they do. He rebukes fevers. He multiplies loaves. He walks on water. He makes the lame walk and the blind see and the dead rise. These things all demonstrate that he is most certainly God. God of God, light of light, very God of very God, God in our human flesh. And yet I would say these miracles are not just showcases of his power. Jesus isn't just out to impress people. That's not the motivation for what he does. What is it that moves him? It's his love. His love for his people. His love for us. And even his concern for our everyday trivial needs. Because let's admit it, turning water into wine is unnecessary. No one can say in that moment that it was absolutely needed. And if you do say that it was absolutely needed, if you say that, of course, you've got to have your glass and you can't survive without it, well, then that's a problem too. Then you love the trivialities of life a little too much. And if we took that further, "Gotta have my glass, and you, Jesus, gotta give it to me," well, then not only do we love the trivialities too much, more than him, but now we've gone and turned him into a tool for our cravings and our addictions. And that's certainly not what Mary does. But do look at Mary for a minute. Sometimes when we're reading a text like this, I wish we could just kind of pause and stare. Think about this woman and her faith. That's what she demonstrates here when she tells the servants to do whatever Jesus tells you to do. And it fits with her character as we see her in the rest of Scripture. Back in December, we heard about how the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary and told her that she, though a virgin, would conceive and bear a son by the power of the Holy Spirit. And how did she respond? Behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word. In other words, what Mary demonstrates from that moment when the angel Gabriel visits her right up here until the wedding at Cana is that she believes. And what she believes most of all is that her son is exactly who she was told he would be. Great. The Son of the Most High. The heir of David's throne. The one who is holy. The Son of God. And she trusts him. And then she gives us, in her trust, she gives us a wonderful example of prayer. I know sometimes people, especially Roman Catholics, may use this as an example of how Jesus will listen to his mother. But I think we ought to take this as an example of how Jesus will listen to those who are his, and he hears all of their prayers. That's what Mary does at this wedding feast. She brings a prayer to Jesus. She tells him what's lacking, what's needed, what's gone wrong. She tells him that, and then she just leaves it in his hands. I love how she does it. She doesn't tell Jesus, hey, they're running out of wine, and here's exactly what you should do. No, she doesn't dictate terms to him. She just tells him the need. And then she trusts the outcome to his gracious helpfulness. She trusts in his mercy without the slightest doubt or hesitation. Simply, Jesus, they have no wine. And then, do whatever he tells you. So what does this mean for us? It means that we can tell him our stuff as well. Along with all the big stuff in life, we can also bring to him the trivialities. As I said earlier, nothing is too small for your Jesus. I'm reminded of this when I visit Anita Boudreau, one of our homebound members. It's been some years since she's been able to be with us here regularly. But when I go to see her down on Wyman's Pond, I ask her if she has any prayer requests. And then she tells me that she doesn't have any special requests, but that she goes around asking God for things all the time. And with a laugh, she says, he probably gets tired of hearing from me. And this is a little ritual we have every single time I go. He probably gets tired of hearing from me. And I assure her that he most certainly doesn't get tired of hearing from her. Not even about the small things. The point is that Jesus does care about our daily lives. He cares about our homes. He cares about our relationships, our marriages. He even cares about our feasts and our parties. Nothing is too little or too trivial for him. So if the wedding party is running out of wine, you know what to do. What needs do you have today? What would you like to tell him? What are the little things in your life? Feel free to let him know. Pray to your Jesus, and so place yourselves and your needs, as well as those of your neighbors, in his hands. Trust his mercy. And just like Mary, you don't have to tell him exactly what to do. He's not expecting you to give him the answer. Just give him the need. He knows how to handle things far better than we do. I wonder, when it was all said and done, if Mary wasn't actually a little surprised about what Jesus did at the wedding. I mean, I don't know what she was expecting when she told him they have no wine, but I wonder if she was expecting 180 gallons to show up. 6 stone water jars for purification, filled to the brim. And not the cheap stuff either. Is this bigger and better than even she expected? So remember this as well. Jesus isn't stingy, and he isn't cheap. And he does abound in love. And he is the good news of great joy for all people. Bigger and better than Mary might have expected, maybe, but fitting, I think, for the occasion. Because in another sense, what Jesus does here isn't trivial at all. He does this miracle at a wedding. And weddings are never trivial. Weddings are revelatory. I mean that weddings reveal things. They reveal things about the bride and the groom, certainly. A wedding will show what they value, what matters to them. Do they give more thought to the cake than to the service? Do they value the toasts more than what God says in his word? Are they aware that Jesus will be there and that he wishes to be present in their marriage too? But more than revealing something about the bride and groom, weddings and marriage are intended to be revelatory of something else. They're meant to reveal who Jesus is and what he's come to do. And I don't just mean more wine. If you think about the Bible from beginning to end, you might remember that weddings, as I said, are not a trivial thing, that weddings are central. Human history begins with a wedding. God made them male and female, and he brought the woman Eve to the man Adam, and he joined them together, and he blessed them to be fruitful and multiply, the gift of procreation. Children are a heritage from the Lord. The world may say otherwise, but we know the truth. And we ought to treat children in that way as well, ours and those who belong to others. And then marriage is also meant to bring other blessings as well, such as the help and support that husband and wife give to one another and the joy and delight that they find in each other. Marriage is so important in the scriptures. It unites a man and a woman with one another, and it unites them with any children born to their union. And we can say that God loves marriage, and he loves children. Now, that's the beginning of the Bible, but if you turn to the back, to the end, you see something similar. The Bible also ends with a wedding. The book of Revelation in chapter 19 invites us to rejoice and exult and give God glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. In other words, all of human history culminates in a wedding. Yes, you might say from Genesis to Revelation that it's a long and winding road to get there, but that's where it's headed. You shall no more be termed forsaken, the prophet Isaiah tells us, and your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land married. Why? For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, and so shall your sons marry you, and as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Or as St. Paul says, this mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. The wedding at Cana, in fact, is about Christ and his love for the church. Isn't it striking that this is what Jesus should choose to do as the first of his signs, turning water into wine? Before he heals the official's sick son, before he makes the lame man walk at the pool of Bethesda, before he feeds the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish, before he gives sight to the man born blind, before he calls Lazarus from his 4-day rest in the grave, before all of that, Jesus shows up at a wedding and tops off the joy with a little extra bubbly. John tells us that this is the first of the signs. In Greek, the word is that it's the arch sign. The first, the head, the source, the fountain from which all others flow. You might say that rather than this being a tune-up for Jesus to do greater things, this is the beginning and the source from which everything else flows. Everything that he does in his ministry, including his suffering, death, and resurrection, we should see in light of what he did at the wedding at Cana. The wedding at Cana sheds light even upon what Jesus does on the cross. He told Mary, my hour has not yet come, but the cross is his hour. For whom does Jesus lay down his life? We often say that he lays down his life for sinners, and that's true, but we can also say that he lays down his life for his bride. And how is that bride created? How is that bride built for him? Well, she comes out of his side. You remember what happens when he's hanging on the cross and they want to make sure that he's dead before they take him down. The soldier takes that spear and thrusts it into his side, and from his side flow blood and water. His bride comes from his side. She gets cleansed and clothed by the water that flows from Christ, holy baptism, and she is fed by the blood that comes from him, his own body and blood, in the Holy Communion. We are the bride of Christ, and he gives himself to his bride. That's us, the church. He loves her as himself. He nourishes and cherishes her because we are members of his body, which means he loves us, and he loves you. And that's why nothing that matters to any of us is trivial to him. Because he is the bridegroom of the church, he cares even about the little and the small and the seemingly insignificant things that you would bring to him. So entrust your burdens and your cares into his hands. See again today how much he loves you, laying down his life for you, and then taking it up again as he prepares his bride for himself, as he is doing right here, right now, with each and every one of us, with all of us. This, again, is his hour. And he has saved the best for us. And we're all invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. We are all invited to the seat of greatest honor. We are invited by the bridegroom, Christ himself. In his name, amen.